brought something with me this morning. It's object lesson time. Brought really special picture with me this morning. This is a picture of my wife. Not holding a random picture of a woman this morning. This is a picture of my wife. This happens to be my favorite picture of Beth. This was taken before our wedding. So she had a little photo shoot. Brides do this nowadays. They have this special little photo shoot where they get their wedding dress on, and they get all these really cool pictures taken, all that sort of thing. So that's when this was taken. And she's in a garden, and in this picture, you just see the grace and the elegance and the beauty that is in my wife. I mean, I love it. Her hair's great. This picture used to sit in my office when I had an office in Tennessee. And when I think about my wife in my mind, she's not there. When I think about her, this is kind of the image that I see. I see this like just elegant woman. It's beautiful, graceful. And you can catch a shadow of who Beth is by just looking at this picture. A shadow. But it's not all there is to Beth. There's a whole lot more. Like if you know her, you know she's a really deep person. You know that there's a lot of layers to Beth, right? Like an onion. Good smelling onion, but an onion. The more you get to know her, the more she peels back the layers, the more you see that she's not just graceful and elegant and beautiful. She's also very quick and insightful. She's very intelligent. She picks up on things. So basically all those things put together, she can see a need and she knows what is needed to meet that need and what to say to meet that need. So there's mercy attached to it. I love this picture. But here's the thing. It's just a picture. It's just a shadow of who Beth is. For one thing, this is a horrible cuddler. All right? Horrible cuddler. Sharp edges, glass, wood. In fact, even it's so old, this whole like little contraption on the back is like all warped. Horrible. It's just a picture, right? It's also a horrible kisser, just a heads up. Horrible kisser. You catch a little bit of who Beth is from that, a shadow of who she is, but until you really see her, until you really get to know her, you will not understand who Beth is in her depth. I mean, I like that picture, but I love Beth. That picture does not show all of the things that I love about Beth. I love her insight. I love her wisdom. I love her grace. I love how she goes after God. I love how she is not impressed by any of the antics that I pull. Like I make it a lifelong pursuit to make her laugh, and I fail every time, okay? She's just unimpressed. Like, oh, okay, great, wonderful. What else you got? Okay? A shadow, but not the reality. Now, what did we just read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1? Look at it with me. For since the law has but a what? A shadow of the good things to come. You see, in our passage today, the writer of Hebrews says something very similar to what I just described when he talks about how God's people knew God before Jesus came. They had a shadow of the good things to come. They had a picture of Jesus, a very detailed picture with lots of different intricacies, but they just had a picture of what was to come. And that whole picture, that whole shadow was the law, where God's people would approach God. It was a system of laws and sacrifices and ways to come to God, something that actually the people that this book was originally written to would know very well, the Hebrews. They would understand the animal sacrifices and the law and all of those things. All of that was just a shadow saying that there was one coming who was going to flesh it all out. That shadow was meant to just say there's one coming who is casting that shadow. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, and guess what? Those good things have come, right? I mean, our community celebrates that this time of year, right? Anytime you go through City Creek these days or into Walmart and you're waiting in line, you're hearing certain things, right? In between, I saw Granny kissing Santa Claus, We'll just put those two together, right? Grandma got run over by a reindeer and Mommy kissed Santa Claus. We'll just put those together. And Last Christmas and all the other crazy Christmas songs, you have phrases. Phrases like, God and sinners reconciled. And you have phrases like, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. A phrase like, oh, holy night when Christ was born. It's everywhere. Christmas celebrates the fact that the shadow is being fleshed out. God's light has shone to reveal that Jesus was the one casting the shadow. Jesus is here. That's exactly what Paul's saying, Colossians 2:17. All the laws and the rules and the ordinances, they are just a shadow. But the substance belongs to, do you know the verse? Christ, right? The substance belongs to Christ. He's here. Jesus fleshes out all the promises of God. So a verse in Colossians also says it this way, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. Jesus is the best sacrifice. He's the complete sacrifice. And because of Jesus, none of us need to come to God through the system of the shadow. We're going to talk about that in a second. None of us need to come to God through the system of laws and offerings and sacrifices of appeasement anymore. Jesus is here. And Hebrews is going to tell us, the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, let Jesus' sacrifice be enough. Now, if we were honest, we need to hear this. We need to hear this as much as the Hebrews needed to hear it. Because our natural bent is to live in a system very similar to the shadow, to the laws and the offerings of a way to approach God. In the back of our minds, because of our self-dependence and the way we think we earn things with God, we all tend to kind of drift into a mindset that says, God is pleased with me when I do these things for him, right? Would you agree with me? God is pleased with me when I bring him these offerings and I have all of these great obedient acts to lay before him. That's when God is pleased. And we can all subtly assume a sacrifice and offerings mindset with God. I obey him to get approval. I do these good things. He gives me good things in return. I read my Bible. That equals a good day. We all subtly assume sacrifices and offerings. But Jesus has come. God has come as a man. He's here. So don't live that way anymore. And Christmas, this time of year, celebrates that, doesn't it? So, how do we respond to God coming as a man? That's one of the major questions that I think the writer of Hebrews answers. How do we respond to the fact that God has come as a man? I've struggled with that. I've struggled with that before. And we'll talk about the struggles that come with that question in just a second. But there's some responses. Our passage gives us two answers to that question. First, we're going to see that we should not live in the shadow of his coming. Do not live in the shadow of his coming. There's inadequacies to it. It falls apart. It breaks down. It was never meant to be the reality. But we are to live in the reality of his coming. He is here, so let's live like it. So let's talk through these things. First, how do we respond to God coming as a man? The first thing is we do not live in the shadow of his coming. Look at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So when Hebrews 10:1 says that the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, what is it saying? What is the shadow? Let's talk about the law, first of all, because that's what the shadow is. The law is God's way that his people could come to him. The law was God's system that he set up. This is how you please me, so this is what you will have to do in order to please me. And we know them simply as, there's 10 of them. Do you know what they are? What are they? The 10 commandments. 10 commandments. Those came directly from God himself to his people. They're very simple. They're basic. They're morality 101, right? They're not complex. No one will argue their validity, whether or not they're right or wrong. Some people might argue where we should put them, right? But nobody argues whether or not they're right or wrong. I mean, you'll be hard-pressed to find someone that says, you know what, it's really good and right for your soul that all the time, just tell lies. Just lie. Lie to everybody, no big deal, it'll be fine. Like, okay, if you do find that person, probably shouldn't trust them, okay? Probably shouldn't listen to them. Probably lying to you, okay? You're not going to find the person that says, he looks at the law and he says, okay, one of the commandments is, thou shalt not steal. So we'll be hard-pressed to find a person that says, you know what's great and what's great for society is if everybody just all the time just takes whatever they want. If it's there, just have it, it's yours, go ahead, right? If you do find that person, probably you shouldn't have them over to your house, right? I mean, this is basic morality 101. We understand it. It's not complex, but here's the deal. It is impossible to completely keep it. None of us. God's people failed it, and we all have failed the Ten Commandments. And because of that, God sets up a system. This is because we did not keep the law, God set something up, and it goes like this. He basically says, I'm going to set up the tabernacle because I can't let sin, I can't let law-breaking go unpunished. I can't let that happen because I'm just. And so God sets up this system, and he says, I'm going to institute the tabernacle. And it went like this. The people saw the law of God, and whenever they broke the law of God, they would come before the priest, and they would say, I've broken the law of God. Another way of saying, I've sinned. And then the priest would take the scroll of the law, he would roll it out, and he would point, and he would say, yes, right there, it says that you have broken the law. Now don't do that anymore. Which is really good advice, but it's really hard to follow. And then he would say this, now God requires death. And so we will take an innocent animal and we will sacrifice it in your place. That's the tabernacle system. And that is what the passage says is the shadow. But here's the thing with all of that. It didn't work. It didn't work. In fact, it was never supposed to. It was just meant to be a shadow. Now, what's a shadow? It's a shadow. Let's go back to when you were about 3 years old. You were laying in bed. The covers were up to your neck. And what scared you the most when mommy and daddy said goodnight? The shadows, right? You were probably braver than that. You were afraid of the real monsters, I'm sure, okay? The shadow. What's a shadow? The shadow is when light hits something and it creates a image, a fuzzy representation of that thing. You ever been in a room, it's only lit by the doorway, someone comes in front of that doorway and the shadow alerts you that something's happening. That's what Hebrews says. That whole tabernacle system and laws were. It was the shadow that was showing the light was shining against Jesus on the horizon, and he is coming. But here's the deal with it. The shadow had no power apart from what was coming after it. Shadow had absolutely no power apart from what was going to follow it. But with the Israelites, and pay attention because this happens as much to us in 2012 as it did in Bible times. What happened was people got stuck in a system of ritual that did not free them from the shame and the guilt and the sin of their hearts. They got stuck in ritualistic behavior and tabernacle and law and were never set free. So they were bound, they were doomed, they were in bondage to year after year do the same religious things over and over again that brought about the same dead-end results. Sound familiar? Yeah. We need Hebrews 10 today. So Hebrews 10 tells us why we should not live in the shadow. It gives us some inadequacies. What's wrong with the shadow? What was wrong with it? And it tells it to us in verses number 1, 2, and 3. So let's look at it. Verse 1 says, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. We've talked about what that means. it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So what are the inadequacies of the shadow? The first one is the shadow cannot give you access to God. The passage says it this way, it can never make you perfect. Why is it so important to be made perfect? Because perfection is the only thing that allows access to God. Imperfection does not stay in God's presence. God required perfection. The presence of sin keeps us from the presence of God. Psalm 66 says it this way, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So the whole system of the law and sacrifices and tabernacle was put in place to hold together some of that communion that had been lost between God and his people because they'd broken his laws. But here's the thing. Those sacrifices can never really make perfect. It never restores that access to God. Even if they're offered year after year after year after year, shadow plus shadow plus shadow does not equal reality. So the first thing that is inadequate about the shadow is it cannot give us, it cannot make us perfect to be with God. It just covers our sin. Second thing is, it cannot change our heart. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, otherwise, if it had made those people perfect, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered the sacrifices? Would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Isn't that the worst part? The shadow cannot change your heart. We all feel deep down inside this inner guilt. There's something wrong with our heart. There's something broken. I mean, the shame and the pain that is there, it just sits inside of us. The hurt that just seems to spill out when we're jarred, even towards people that we love. There's guilt and shame, and we lay in bed at night. And no matter how hard we've tried to do what we think God wants, whether that be doing our best, keeping a standard, balancing out the karma, trying to learn or advance or succeed, no matter what we think God wants, there's always that nag on our souls, isn't there? The thing about the law is that it did not work, because if it did, verse 2 says there would no longer be any consciousness of sin. But as it is, the more they used it, the more and more, verse 3, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. The word reminder there, it's a word, it's not just like, I know there's sin in my heart. It actually has an action that is inescapable that's attached to it. So it's a reminder with action on it. Your heart is an inner to-do list that says, something has to be fixed here. There's something that needs to be changed. I can't check it off. There's this inner reminder that I have got to fix this sin with God. It never goes away. And our heart is a living, beating to-do list stuck inside of us. The law, the shadow, cannot change our heart. It can't give us access to God. It can't change our heart. And lastly, it can't take away sin, which is the worst part. Ultimately, the major problem that everyone has is that we have broken the law, and we break the law on both the outside and the inside. I mean, we know this. This is really simple. If God knows all things, he's not just concerned with what we do with our hands and our feet and our mouths and our eyes. He's concerned with what we think and what we want. Something external, like an animal sacrifice, cannot clean what is dirty internally. And that's what verse 4 says. Look at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Impossible. Completely impossible. It was only meant to be a shadow, though. But what happened? The people held on to the shadow and the laws and the rules, thinking that was all they needed. And they could ignore the person that was coming later. But we know it. We celebrate it. The reality was coming later. And in our cases today, he has come. Every single manger and Christmas song that is biblically based somewhat. Okay, not saying I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus has anything to do with Jesus coming. But Every solid thought about Christmas reminds us your sin cannot be taken care of by innocent animals. It required God to come. And we all have this inner guilt. No matter how much we try and fix it, no matter how much we try and mask it, the guilt is there. Right? Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? First couple. God gives them a law, a rule. Keep this commandment and we will keep communion. And what happened? Did they keep the law? No, they didn't keep the law. What happened? They broke the law. And what happened then to them as a result? Guilt and shame. How do we know? Because God goes looking for them. And where are they? They're hiding. They're covering themselves because they're guilty. We've seen it if you have children or if you've ever worked with children, right? What happens? A kid does something wrong and they hide, right? They try and get away from you. They ignore you. When you do find them and you confront them, what do? They don't look you in the eye. They look down at the ground. They make excuses. They try and mask the guilt that's inside. I mean, even dogs. Ever seen a dog get in trouble, right? Ever seen a dog get in trouble? What does the dog do? This is so crazy. What's the dog do? Tail between its legs, goes and hides and avoids its wonderful master. So this dog that is always loyal, all of a sudden now, is experiencing guilt. No matter what we try and do with our guilt, it's still there. And we are masters at hiding it and covering it, aren't we? We are masters at it. Maybe for you, it's filling your life with everything else. Maybe you mask your guilt by setting up a scale system in your mind so guilt weighs on this side and you say, I'm just going to be extra kind to other people. I'm just going to do extra nice things. Salvation Army ringing bell. You're digging deep. You're looking for the credit card swiper, right? Maybe for you, you have the resources to be able to buy enough toys and gadgets to turn on noise because the latest gadget gives you just that little bit that turns your attention off of the reminder of sins. Maybe for you, you just try and understand better. I just got to learn more about how to advance. I just got to learn. I'm in this series of life right now where I got to learn, but ultimately, all that runs out, doesn't it? Maybe it hasn't for you yet, but it will someday. It will run out. Just like the sacrificial system, all of us have that inner to-do list. It's ticking and beating. Something must be done. And no matter what we use to fix it, we have to do something about it. So let's think about this for just a second. There's an interesting situation because in verse 4 it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But do you remember what I said about the sacrifices and the tabernacles? Who set those up? Who set up the tabernacles and the laws? Who did? God did, right? So God says on one hand, he says, do the laws and the sacrifices, but it doesn't take away sin. So what's going on here? Here's what God is saying. He's saying, I don't want your bulls. I don't need those things. What I want is you. I'm after your heart. So if you're giving me the bulls and the goats and the sacrifices without your heart, then I don't want that. I'm after you. So since it's broken, here's what will happen. I will solve this. I will come. I will be the sacrifice. So now all of a sudden, the shadow, the light is shining on what's casting the shadow. And now we see, oh, that's what the shadow and the reality means. Jesus is the sacrifice. And that's point two. And it's awesome. Okay? So how do we respond to God coming as a man? Number one, do not live in the shadow of his coming. There's inadequacies all over the place. I mentioned just three of them. Three of them. It cannot give us access to God, cannot change our heart, cannot take away our sin. Don't live in the shadow of his coming, but do live in the reality of his coming because he's here. Live like God has come as a man. Live in the reality. And that's what Hebrews 10 is saying. So why does Hebrews 10 go to all the trouble to explain the problems and inadequacies of the old system? Because it's saying how awesome the new system is. It's saying how amazing Jesus is. It's saying how great his offering is. So look at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, so don't miss this. Jesus is speaking here, right? This is Jesus. Christ has said, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the books. In other words, because you've got this thing confused and you think I want your offerings and not your heart, I will come and become the offering. And he does. What we have here is unbelievable. Okay, there are passages of the Bible that you should just stop and say wow to. This is one of those. Verse 5 starts one of my favorite verse sections in the whole Bible. Okay, why? Because what we're getting here is a chance to listen in, a hidden camera view on the deity. So hidden cameras, for some reason, just get people excited. They're like, oh, somebody's going to do something. We're going to catch them. Right? We're all the inner detective. And I am, my last name is Cop, so those things just happen to excite me. But our inner detective comes on and we say, okay, what does the Godhead say to one another? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what do they say to each other? What we're looking at here is when Christ came into the world. The Bible says it exactly like that. When Christ came into the world, he said. So Jesus seems to be standing on the edge of heaven. Picture this in your mind. Jesus standing on the edge of heaven, looking down. Perhaps he's seeing what's happening with the sacrifices and the way it's being abused. Perhaps he's seeing Mary. Perhaps he's seeing Joseph and all of the prophecies. He knows all things together. So in Earth time, which sounds a lot like Star Trek. If you like Star Trek, great. If not, move on. Earth time, this is what? 9 months before Jesus is born, right? He stands, and what does he say? Sacrifices and offerings. He's quoting a psalm here. You have not desired, but a body you have prepared. And what do we start seeing? We start to see God's heart towards people that take external things and make it about that instead of the person of God. We see God's heart of love towards people that rebel against him. We see God's heart of grace and kindness towards weak people. Live in the reality of his coming, and that is exactly what Christmas is. Christmas is a celebration of God with us. You know what that word means, God with us? There's a name of God that kind of goes with it. You know what it is? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. So now, when you are in Walmart or City Creek and you hear Emmanuel coming through the speakers, God with us. And that is just a celebration that the shadow, the law was talking about and pointing to and saying, look at the reality. The shadow is here. Reality has come. So, like I said at the beginning, I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with what to do at Christmas. Do you ever struggle when you see the manger scene? Like, what do I do with that? You know, do you just be like, look at that baby. God, cute baby. Neat. You respond that way? Have you ever had this struggle? Am I weird? Okay, seriously, probably, but you can be weird with me, okay? Have you ever just thought, oh, you know what? Okay, let's just think about Joseph and Mary. I mean, Joseph, so strong to marry Mary. Mary, wow, so strong to trust God. There's something way bigger than that. It's the fact that God became man. So let's meditate on that for a little bit because it's going to show us how we can live in the reality of his coming. What does it look like to live in the reality of his coming? How do we respond to God coming as a man? We accept God's perfect offering of Jesus. We accept his offering of Jesus. And for some of you, I would call you right now, for those of you that say, you know what, I've already accepted God's offering of Jesus. You know what, sometimes we accept it once, and then we're good with that, and we walk away from it. Like, I did that. It's almost like, great, done, yes, good. But actually, if we understood this truth of what it meant to accept the offering of Jesus, it would affect every single day that comes after it. It would affect how you live your life every minute of every day. So this is huge for everybody in this room, no matter where you're at in your journey with God. This passage has opportunities for you to apply it. So let's listen. Accepting God's perfect offering of Jesus. Verse 5 says, a body you have prepared for me. He came with a willing body. This perfect offering is his willing body. Looking down into earth, Jesus knows exactly what is before him, right? He knows. So picture the scene, looking down from earth, from heaven into earth. He knows exactly what's coming. And he offers to take up the body that God has prepared for him. What is all wrapped up in that body? What does it mean for him to say, "You've prepared a body for me, I'll do your will"? What does it mean? It means that God, the Eternal One, is going to be made small. It means that the one who made everything is going to have to learn. Because this was not an alien landing, right? It was not full-grown, mature Jesus at 30. Because, the prime, I'm 30. So anyways, was not full-grown 30-year-old Jesus. This was baby Jesus. He did not come out of the womb speaking. He did not come out of the womb walking. Do you realize what it means for the Creator to submit himself to learning how to walk? It meant that he would trip. It meant that sometimes he would be hurt by other people. We know at the cross, but think about what happens on the playground at school. We know that he would probably wrongfully accused of doing something. We know he didn't do anything wrong, but his parents probably blamed him for something, maybe. Or maybe somebody else blamed him for something. He probably got sand in his eyes. He probably had stomach aches. He probably had nights like I had last night where he couldn't sleep and he didn't know why. What did it mean for him to say, "I'll take that body"? It meant he knew everything that was in it. And yet, he's willing to do the Father's will. And he experiences everything that you and I have to. But here's the beauty of it. Without sin. He doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't break God's will. And he does it all perfectly according to God's will. We take God's will and we twist it and we make it about us. We sinfully use the system only designed to point us to Jesus, and we make it into an external heartless standard for earning God's favor and forgiveness. And in place of that, Jesus perfectly, willingly submits to God, every detail. So, now, when you see the baby in the manger now, would you remember this conversation? "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I'm going to take the body you've prepared for me." Because just 9 months before that, just 9 months before, Jesus had everything at his disposal. Everything. And now he's laid aside all of it to be the willing body that was needed. So the perfect offering is his willing body, but it's also his complete sacrifice. And the incredible thing that the Bible says here is that where the first system failed at taking our sin and changing our heart, this new system with Jesus coming succeeds. Look at verse number 8. "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices.'" So basically what the writer's doing here is he's explaining this quotation that Jesus had said before he comes to the earth. So when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then when he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will," he abolishes the first in order to establish the second. That's beautiful. This once for all offering, because look at what it says next. "By that will," by the will of Jesus, doing what God wants, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So what is this willing body? It is the complete sacrifice that's needed. This once for all offering is enough to present us clean before God. How? Because Jesus offered the complete sacrifice. Jesus was completely God, completely man, doing the Father's will. Basically, this truth is the fact that Jesus connects God to man. Jesus connects God in all his glory to man, because what is Jesus? He's in the middle. He's like Sunil said. He's the mediator. He's both God and man. And he can make the offering that God requires. He connects the gap. God reaches down to man. You know what that word is, that theological term? We're doing word definitions. So we got Emmanuel. Now we've got this next one. You know what it's called? The incarnation. Incarnation. Basically, big word, really simple meaning. Okay, you ready for this? I'm going to move towards lunch. You ready? If you know Mexican food, then you can understand this word. Everybody with me? Okay. The word incarnation in carne. How many of you have ever had chili con carne? Ever had that before? Chili con carne. Okay, what is chili con carne? Chili with what? Meat. Yes, I'm glad you know what you're eating. Yes, good. Chili con carne is chili with meat. The word carne is just, it's flesh. Chili with flesh in it. Let's eat, right? Chili with meat. Now, what's the incarnation? God with skin and bones. God with flesh. God with meat on him. That's what that truth means. God has come, and because God has come, he is able to make that offering. He's able to connect us to where we were supposed to be. Where were we created to be? We were created to be in perfect relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve had in the garden before they broke God's laws, where everything was right between us and God, and all things were perfect, and there's good relationship and all of that. And guess what Jesus does? Jesus is the one who's able to go to those men and connect up to God and say, I will bring you back to the place where you're supposed to be. That's what the word sanctified means here. Look at it. In verse number 10, for by that will we have been sanctified. Word sanctified is simply put back in the place where it's supposed to be. Realigned, made whole. Communion with God is back because of this complete and perfect sacrifice. So great, God comes in the flesh. What does that matter? Well, it has to be connected to the rest of this passage, because the passage says we've been sanctified through what? Through the offering of Jesus. So what happens is God comes with skin on, and he can then make the one offering that's required for sin. As God, he's able to make that offering. Look at how the verses say it. Verse 10, the offering of his body was once for all. Verse 12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Verse 14, for by a single sacrifice he has perfected for all time. In one offering, Jesus does everything that the scroll of the law, that the writings of the law required. Verse 7, let's go back to it. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. This is what's awesome about what Jesus did. It's everything that the law required you to do that you could never do. Jesus comes and does everything that the law requires. And the law is a horrible taskmaster. Reminder of sins. Inner to-do list. You must keep it completely. And then Jesus comes and keeps it completely for us. So accept his perfect offering. There's something wonderful about how all this comes together. You remember how we talked about that inner to-do list, right? In verse 3, there's a reminder of sins every year. Well, look at what verse 17 says. After Jesus comes and does this, and for those that accept it, verse 17, he adds, this is awesome for all of us, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Can I say that again? Remember that reminder of the inner to-do list. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So complete is this offering of Jesus that he is able to check off the to-do list for those that come to him in faith. Amazing. This word reminder here is the same word that Jesus used when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. So Jesus has the disciples together, and he's going to talk about how he's going to give his life as a ransom for many, and the blood is going to spill. And you know what he says? What does he say to them? He says, this do in remembrance of me. So the offering of Jesus turns the reminder of our sin from one of guilt to one of grace. When we remember, we know we're forgiven. When we remember that we're sinners, we're reminded that we're forgiven because of the offering of Jesus. Last Christmas, the youth group that I worked with in Tennessee went together, they pooled their money, and they got me this iPhone, which is amazing, okay? I remember how it all went down. It was just, I remember opening the package, seeing the Apple logo and thinking, what are they doing here, you know? And then I pulled it open, I remember seeing the iPhone. I had like this weird combo of like three or four devices that I would all carry in my pockets at one time. Sometimes I put them in the shirt pocket and they looked ridiculous. And so I was just longing for the day when I would come into the iPhone world, and I mean, that's like $2,000 in teenager money, you know. Like, it's tons of money. They pull it together, they give it to me. And I'm opening it. I'm like, oh, this is wonderful. Thank you so much. And I was running a Christmas party activity. I was, you know, we were doing the Christmas party. It was part of it. They stopped in the middle, gave me the gift, whatever. You know? And I remember thinking in my mind, I looked at it and I opened it up. I held it up. It was great. And I kind of turned it on and I knew how long it was going to take to set up. I knew. I mean, to my standards. I knew how long. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to set this aside and I'll come back to it later and we'll go on because they really want my games. They really want all the neat little things that I planned because this is the activity they all came for. So let's give them the games. You know, juggling. And I remember grabbing my old camera, starting to take some old pictures. And, you know, the camera probably looked like it was massive. And I had this cape over my head. All right, everybody stand still, you know, next to the iPhone, you know. And I remember taking a couple pictures. And one of them said, Pastor John, why aren't you using the iPhone? Why aren't you using the camera on the iPhone? And you know what I realized in that instance? They didn't care about the games. They cared about the fact that they wanted to enjoy that I had given them a gift. So what it means to accept the offering of God, our passage is saying that God wants the same thing. What does it look like to accept Jesus' incredible offering? It looks like we don't try to piddle around with the old way of bringing offerings and saying, but what about this? And what about this, Jesus? And oh yeah, you got to see this. I've done this really neat thing. All he wants us to do is to accept it and embrace it and hold on to him with all of our might. It looks like the next aspect to responding to God rightly and living in the reality of his coming is that we lay down our inadequate offerings. Lay them down. What does Hebrews 10 call us to lay down? Calls us to lay down our over and over again, year after year, offerings that will never earn us favor with God. That's when verse 18, it says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. So what Jesus is saying is, where I have come into your world, where I have been the perfect sacrifice, I'm no longer taking your offerings. I'm no longer accepting offerings. That shop is closed. It's done. It's over. You no longer have anything to bring to me. You know, I think it'd be really good to wrap all this up like this. How do we respond to God coming as a man? We don't live in the shadow, but we do live in the reality. And what would that look like? It means we lay down our inadequate offerings and we realize the shop is closed and we stop trying to please God with all of these things. The quotation from Psalm 40 that Jesus gives us says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. God says, really, honestly, I'm not after those sacrifices. I'm after you. Why doesn't God want them? Because they were all, remember, pointing to who? Jesus. His one offering. Verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Do you know what that word for all time means? Do you know what that word for all time means? Okay, so when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross? All of them, yes, all of them. Very good. Unless none of them had been committed. And yet, the Bible says, once for all, for all time he has perfected. And that is a huge point of this text. And it is unbelievably hard to get our minds around because we've all been taught the sacrificial system, haven't we? We've all been taught tabernacle. We've all been taught bring offerings to God. Many of us still try to bring him offerings to appease him because of our failures. Listen to another section of the passage. Look at verse 11 with me. Every priest, see if this sounds like how you think you ought to approach God. Verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Always busy, always giving more to God, always have to do more to make God like me. My day will go better if I just... I have to do this. So interesting that the passage says stands daily. Did you know there were no chairs in the tabernacle? There were no chairs in the tabernacle system at all. You know what that was? Because the priests were never allowed to sit down. You know why the priests were never allowed to sit down? Because the work was never done. With that old tabernacle sacrificial system, the work was never done. They could never rest. There was always sin to be atoned for. And then look what it says. This is awesome. Verse 12. Look at this. Are you ready for this? This is awesome. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what does it say? He sat down. All done with offerings. Jesus says, because I've come into the world, no more offerings. And what do we say? What about my sins? What about my failures? I mean, and we bring him and we lay him down and we say, okay, because of that, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do this again. Because I messed up. And Jesus says, already paid for. In fact, he's sitting down. He's done. He's not standing and accepting offerings. Already paid for. Well, what about me? I mean, all done with offerings. All time means all times. I'm not taking offerings. And yet so many of us, we keep dragging these things to the altar and we put it on and say, I'm going to do this for you, God. And here, I'll do this. And look at this. You'll really like this. I hope this pleases you. Here, let me do this and this and this. And Jesus simply says, what is all this stuff? You're cluttering up my altar. And we keep going. I know, you've got to be upset with me. I keep blowing it here, and I even keep blowing it there, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you, Jesus says, what are you talking about? I'm not taking offerings. What about all my mess ups? I've paid it all. That is so hard. That is a hard, hard truth to get. I don't get it. So hard for rule followers. Any of you rule followers? If you're a rule follower, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you are a rule follower. Yeah. Okay. You were probably thinking like I was, I don't want to raise my hand. I'm not going to raise my hand. But I said raise your hand. And so you raised your hand. You're like, oh, I'm a rule follower. That's our natural bent. We want to come to God, keep the rules. So much of our identity is built up in that. And you know what happens? Whenever our identity is built up in keeping rules, there's only one response that can happen. We judge everyone else that doesn't keep the rules like we do. The test of that is to see how you treat people that are different from you. The test of that is how you treat people that don't obey like you obey. Do you understand this truth? What does the inner voice in your head say when those people live differently than you do? Or do you realize, I'm forgiven? Here's our application. This thought must affect our living. We do not offer to God for his acceptance, and we do not offer to God to add something to his offering. But look at verse 16. God makes a promise with us. He says, from now on, I will be with you. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant, this is God's promise, he will make with us. God makes the promise now. We didn't keep promises, so God makes a promise to us that he will keep. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Because we fail, God makes a promise to us. He says, from now on, I will begin writing my law on your heart. So now suddenly it's not you anymore, it's me. Are you getting this? The offering covers you. It's not you. It's me. God writes his law on our hearts. And as we look into his word, the Spirit causes what's on the pages of the word to resonate with the law that's written in our hearts. So all of a sudden we say, yes, that is right. That's how I want to live. It's something so much different than that external set of rules that was put on our backs from outside. This is out. This is inside out. This is the law of God written on our hearts so that now we read the word, the Spirit ignites it, and we want to obey. That's how we respond. We live in the promise that God has made. There's a quote I want us to close with. Greg will put it up on the screen for us. It says this, legalism happens when what I need to do, instead of what Christ has already done, becomes the end goal of my life. The gospel tells us the determining factor in my relationship with God is Jesus' work for us, not our work for him. The gospel is the good news that God doesn't relate to us based on our fears, on our feats for Jesus, but on Jesus' feats for us. The gospel tells us that God's acceptance of us is not gained by our successes or forfeited by our failures, because it's not about us. Preoccupation with my performance over Christ's performance for me makes me increasingly self-centered and morbidly introspective. This is the opposite of how the Bible describes what it means to be sanctified. Sanctification is forgetting about yourself. When we stop narcissistically focusing on our need to get better, that is what it means to get better. When we stop obsessing over our need to improve, that is what it means to improve. What does that sound like? It sounds like we listen to what God's doing in our life and we follow him, and it's not about us. Once for all offering made for us by Jesus. There's another group of people this passage addresses. It's for those who have never accepted this once for all offering of Jesus. Maybe this is the first time it's making sense to you. Maybe it's the first time it's clicking. And you're saying, you know what, the way I'm living isn't working. My good works or being nice or trying harder is not taking away my sin. And so today, what you will have to do is you have to say, I will lay down my inadequate offerings. That's called repentance. And I will accept the once for all sacrifice of Jesus as my own. Is that making sense for the first time for you? You know, I remember when that started making sense for me and the light went on in my heart and God revealed to me what he was doing. You know, God's in the process of doing that. And in his providence today, we all had an opportunity to hear about what he's doing and about the fact that the reality is here. So don't try harder. My favorite Christmas song, What Child Is This? Come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Let's fall before his once for all offering and accept it as our own. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Father, for your once for all offering for sin. And I pray that we would respond rightly to it today.